Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 13. Now, the scripture in question about will your anchor hold in the storms of life, etc., the anchor is actually the hope that we have in Christ. And the reason that I think that the message is important for the present moment is there's a lot of antagonism towards Christianity, I mean, towards Bible-believing Christianity from within Christendom and from the world at large. And perhaps my prompting to give this message tonight is related to the fact that the Lord wants us to be certain of our position in Christ and not in any way, shape or form to be shaken by the things that we see happening in the world around about us and even in, so-called Christian circles. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you all and an encouragement. So starting in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So God, you know, God made this covenant with Abraham, which you can check out in Genesis. And the covenant involved different things. But first of all, it involved that Abraham would have descendants. Now, Abraham was an old man, and Sarah was an old woman, and they had no children of their own, and God had promised them that they would have. And the scripture records that Abraham and Sarah both believed the promise of God, and eventually they finished up, of course, having Isaac, and as a result, the Jewish race descended from them. But not alone that, also, because Abraham was a man of faith, all of those who are of faith are looked upon as the seed of Abraham as well. So there's a spiritual aspect to the seed of Abraham and a physical one. And another one of the promises that God made through Abraham in his covenant was that the seed is Jesus, and we have all responded to that call, and as a result come under the promise and the covenant promise that God made with Abraham, which actually was an unconditional covenant. And that covenant now has, in a sense, finished up as the new covenant, whereby we are all in right relationship with God through the seed of Abraham, who was our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said here, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham spent a long period of time not seeing the promise come to pass, but eventually it did. And then it says in verse 16, for men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So it's saying that in relation to God's dealing with Abraham, not alone did God make a promise to Abraham, but he actually also made an oath to Abraham. Now, of course, God is not obliged to make an oath. And the idea of God making the oath is a double assurance to Abraham concerning the promise that he gave him. But he also says that that double assurance also applies to us, so that the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and swore that he would accomplish, that promise which relates to our salvation through faith in Christ, because he is the seed of Abraham, that promise also applies to us. And the oath is to us as well, meaning that not alone has God said that we will inherit the promise of eternal life through the coming of Christ, but God has doubly assured it. So the thing about that is, if God has doubly assured it, and remembering that the covenant was unconditional, and in the same way, our faith in Christ is unconditional, our salvation through faith in Christ is unconditional, and God has guaranteed that the promise will be fulfilled in our lives. We can have no reason not to be fully assured. And obviously, in times of trouble and strife and opposition to Christianity, it's very important to understand that God's promise is absolutely certain and our position is secure. And so it says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, the hope set before us is, of course, we know that the rapture is called the hope, but it's glory. It's us inheriting glory and being in heaven permanently, not just having a religious life here, but an eternal life with God in glory, which is the promise that God has given. And it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And that's where the words for the song comes from. We have an anchor of the, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, the veil was the place in the tabernacle that separated the priesthood who represented the people from the presence of God. The presence of God was behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only go in behind that veil once every year. And he couldn't go in unless he offered a blood sacrifice for himself and for the people. And he had to go in behind a cloud of incense. And then he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat to cover the sin of the people for the previous year. And remember that it was only covering. But here it says that we have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So the hope that we have is not confined outside of the veil. It's actually in the presence of God. Because in the next verse it says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Even means Jesus especially, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has entered on our behalf as a glorified man into the presence of the Lord behind the veil permanently as our representative. And we likewise will also enter behind the veil into the glorious presence of the Lord when we are raptured, when we go to glory. And so that's what the song is based on. And of course, the idea of the soul being anchored, the hope that we have being an anchor, it's not conditional on our performance. It's conditional on Christ's performance, because he accomplished redemption for us through shedding his blood. And therefore, our hope needs to be anchored in him. And once, of course, we have believed in him as our Savior, that's where our hope is anchored. Now, I want to show you some other scriptures that relate to this. In actual fact, the word anchor is not used in any other place in the New Testament, except in the case of a ship, which Paul was on, whether through the anchor overboard, etc. But the word anchor in relation to our position is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the only place that it's used. But obviously hope, which is the anchor, because hope in Christ is the anchor. Hope is mentioned in a large number of places. And I just want to go through a few of them just to encourage you. So the first one we'll go to is Romans chapter 4. So Romans is backwards. And I'm doing a few scriptures in Romans, so you can keep your finger in. Romans chapter 4. And starting at verse 13. Now, this also relates to Abraham. So this is why I'm using this scripture. By the way, when God made the promise, the covenant promise with Abraham concerning the blessing that would come on the nations, etc., Abraham had already before that gone to offer up Isaac because the Lord asked him to, and his faithfulness was an evidence of his belief in God, because in Hebrews, in a further place in Hebrews, it actually says that he knew that even if Isaac died, that God would raise him from the dead, because God had made the promise. That's how sure Abraham was that he would fulfill the promise. So in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So again, it's talking about the certainty of this promise, not only to those who are of the law. So the promise is not just made to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So in other words, that promise is made to all those who had faith like Abraham. In other words, believed the promises of God. And that applies to us as believers because we have believed the promises of God. As it is written to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, now speaking about Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So it looks upon the situation with Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham. It was against any natural hope. It says it was contrary to hope, because Abraham was virtually 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. She was past the age of bearing children. God made a promise that they would have a child born from them, a child of the flesh, not some other means. They had tried some other means, but the promise was certain. And so it didn't look likely from the natural point of view. And sometimes for us in our walk with the Lord, the way things are going in our life, the hope that we have of glory and being in the presence of the Lord can seem far off. Well, if it's far off for us, it was far off for Abraham too. Remembering that Abraham, you know, he lived in the desert. He was quite sort of, it was quite rough sort of living, etc. And yet Abraham hung on to the promise. And of course, further on in scripture, he says that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So if he, contrary to hope, in hope believed, this is an example for us. Moving on from there to Romans chapter 5, from verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our situation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And that should be our position. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. So troubles come, we glory in it, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So there we come around in a circle again to hope. So whatever happens in our life, as a result of us being born again, it goes the circle back to hope again. Now, hope does not disappoint. So the hope that we have does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, what does that mean? Well, having been born again through faith in Christ, We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works in our hearts to confirm to us the hope that we have. So when we say we have an assurance, or we have a certainty concerning the promises of God, that certainty is actually marked within us by the Spirit of God within us. If we didn't have the Spirit of God, we would not have that hope. So religion doesn't have that hope. We have that hope, and that hope is manifest to us by the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who has been given to us. And so we would say that that's an inner witness. We have an inner witness of the Spirit of God concerning the hope of glory. So moving on from there to Romans 8. And this is a fairly long section. Romans 8 and verse 18. And Paul again speaking about the troubles of this life. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, and expectation is hope, positive hope, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So in other words, the whole of creation, which is under the curse as a result of the fall, is actually eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When are the sons of God revealed? Well, obviously, when Christ comes back and the sons of God, sons and daughters of God who are all raptured, come back with him. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So even creation was subjected to futility, if you like, or vanity, or a form of hopelessness, in the sense that there's no salvation in the created world. It's only in Christ, because of him who subjected it in hope. So he subjected the creation to futility in hope, and the hope was that the futility that we would see in creation would make us seek God and his mercy. Do you understand? Like if you see, for instance, in the created world, you see the fact that everybody dies. And so therefore, for everybody, there's an end. Some people die younger, some people die middle-aged, some people die older. But there's a sort of a futility in life because it finishes in death. And basically, from the time that you're born, you are heading to the point of death. Now, that futility exists in creation, but it's overcome in our lives because of the hope of glory that we have. So see, God subjected the world to futility with a great hope in mind, because through death actually came redemption, because even the death of Christ brought redemption to us. Okay, so he subjected everything in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So all of creation is going to be changed back to probably even better than its original. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So creation is under this groaning and straining as a result of futility. And even us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's those of us who are born again, we also have this groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting or hoping for the adoption. The hope that we talk about is an expectation. It's not the hope sort of that men have, you know, saying, oh, I hope it's fine tomorrow, but it's a vain sort of idea. We have an expectation, a certain expectation, which is the anchor of the soul. We eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our body is redeemed when we are glorified. So we are eagerly waiting for that, because obviously once we are glorified, we are no longer under the issue of sickness and death and all of the other things that are associated with the groaning creation. But if we hope, for we were saved in this hope. Now there again is the hope. We were saved in this hope. In other words, we were saved with the expectation of glory, the expectation that we were going to be in heaven eternally, in glorious relationship with God, no longer under the curse, no longer subject to death and crying and sickness and all of those things. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So in other words, if you've seen something, if it's already happened, well, there's no hope anymore. You're not hoping anymore for something because you already have it. Like, it would be senseless to be hoping for something that you already have. But we are hoping for something that we still do not see. So we're hoping for something that is still future. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Nobody would hope, continue to hope, expecting something when they already have it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So again, now this is the message, really, that we need to be persevering in the face of trouble and opposition and the possibility that the opposition could get worse before the Lord returns, before we go to be with the Lord. Because there's no guarantee that we won't have trials and troubles in our lives before we go to be with the Lord. So I just want you not to sort of have a pie in the sky sort of a hope, but to realize that irrespective of what comes your way, your hope is guaranteed. So therefore, don't let anything move you away from the certainty of what God has promised you. And you know, it's very easy when you, for instance, look at the sort of stuff that passes for Christianity and the stuff that people rave on about, which they profess is Christianity but is not, it's very easy to become lax or lose your confidence. Don't let it happen. Keep yourself searching the scriptures. Keep looking to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember that you have that witness within you, the Spirit of God within you, and make sure that you do not get shaken by, you know, unbelievers, by false religious stuff, by political things that you see happening around about you in the world, by maybe huge problems in society in relation to cost of living and all of those sort of things, climate change or any other pet subject that people seem to be making great progress with in the world. Keep your eyes focused on the hope that is set before you rather than focusing on the stuff that the world throws up, which really speaking, the devil is behind to try and take you away from the glorious truth that we have, which didn't come from man, which came from the revelation of God down through the centuries. It says, so if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit of God is there to help us, you know, and we are groaning under the situations that we're in, but the Spirit is there to help us to get through that period. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit does, and he who searches the heart is God himself, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So in other words, you have no reason to be concerned, because everything that is happening in your life, if you belong to Christ, is working for good. Now, you know, so you might say, for instance, you might look back at some Christian person who lost their life for the faith. And you might say, how did what happened to them work for good? Because we don't see the full picture. And we don't know how the Lord uses even the martyrdom of a Christian to be an encouragement to other people. We must understand this is the truth. God is working in our situations, and he's working all things for good in our lives because we are his people. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his choosing. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember back to the scripture that we read in Hebrews, where the forerunner has gone behind the veil. The forerunner is Christ. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. He has predestined us to also enter behind the veil into the presence of the Lord. It is guaranteed because we are in Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's talking about Christ as the man is the firstborn among many brethren. Christ as God is not. He is always God. But as man, the mystery of the incarnation, he is the firstborn among many brethren. That includes us. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. So all three aspects of our salvation, our justification, which is when we come to faith in Christ, our sanctification, which is the work of the Spirit in us to make us more like Christ, and our glorification, which is the completion of our salvation. These are all part of what God has purposed in Christ. And then it says, and it says this like as if it has already all accomplished. Now, you are not yet glorified. Yes, you are justified because you've put your faith in Christ. Yes, you are being sanctified because the Spirit of God is working in you, but you are not yet glorified. But from God's point of view, you are already glorified. Why? Because it is guaranteed that that will happen because you are in Christ. That's how certain the promise is. And then this beautiful verse, which says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So you just rest yourself. And if God is for us, God has already stated that he is for us. His promise is certain. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, you know, again, you might come up against opposition in your family. You might come up against opposition in your work. You might come up against opposition from religious people, political people, or whoever else. But if God is for you, that's all that counts. It doesn't really matter who's against you. Okay, move on from there to Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I'm concentrating on these scriptures on the hope that we have before us. And I'm going along sort of in an order through the scriptures rather than skipping back and over. So Romans 15, verse 13. Now he says here, this is a benediction. Now may the God of hope, by the way, in the original writing, it's may the God of the hope. And the hope, there's a definite article in front of it. The hope, of course, is the hope that we have of glory, the hope that we have of going to the presence of Christ, the expectation. Now, may the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I encourage you to be like this, abounding in the hope, not downcast by situations, not downcast by troubles, not downcast by the majority viewpoint, which unfortunately the majority viewpoint is contrary to the gospel of Christ. And don't ever expect that we are going to be, the majority. We will be the majority in glory. But while we're living here on this earth, we are a minority. Okay, so now I want to show you a couple of other scriptures in relation to, you know, people who don't have the hope. And go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is basically speaking to the people about the absolute necessity for the teaching on the resurrection. Because there were obviously people who had come into the church who said, oh, you know, there's no resurrection, the resurrection is over. And so Paul addressing this, and he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, he says, by the way, hope in Christ. He doesn't say just hope. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because the reality is that hope has to go beyond the present life. Because if you only had hope in this life, then you die and it's all over. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first fruits relates to actually the Feast of First Fruits, which had a prophetic significance in the scriptures. The Feast of First Fruits took place on the first Sabbath following Passover. What happened on the first Sabbath following Passover in the week that Jesus died? He rose from the dead. Yeah, and fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. And it says here, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So again, that's also like the forerunner who has gone in behind the veil for us. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So, and he's speaking about Christ here as the man. Death came by man. You know, the man was Adam. By man also, that's Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ. If you are in Christ, you will be made alive. So here's Paul speaking to the people about the fact that the resurrection is a central part of the Christian gospel. We will all be raised. But each one, it says, in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Now he is the first fruits and he's already risen. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. That's the promise. So in other words, Christ is the first fruits. He has already gone behind the veil. Now the rest of us will be the same at his coming. And his coming would include the rapture and the second coming. Okay, now I want to move on to another scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. I'm going to read from verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. And this should also speak to you. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So in other words, you Gentiles who are regarded as uncircumcised by the Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that really spoke to me, because there was a time when I was without Christ, and because I was without Christ, I was without hope. That should speak to all of us. Without Christ means without hope, no hope, nothing. You know, religious rituals, religious ceremonies, sacraments, dress-ups, altars, all that sort of stuff, but no hope. So if you're without Christ, there is no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How marvelous. So understand again that we were without hope. We were in this world. We were part of the world. We were without Christ. And because we were without Christ, we were without hope. Okay, next scripture I want to go to is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now I'm sort of drawing to the close of the message here, and this here is how this hope applies to us as we live our lives in the world at large. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give an explanation, to give a defense for the hope that is in you. That's our business as believers in a world of unbelief, to always be equipped by the word of God to be able to give that explanation to others of the wonderful hope that is in us. Because in reality, we are the only ones that have hope. Other people, I mean, I'm sure you've been to, you know, funerals of people who are unbelievers, and there is no hope in their gathering. And it comes across to you that there's no hope there. Well, when you go to the funeral of somebody who has truly believed, you can rejoice within your heart because you know they're gone to glory and you know that you will see them again. And by the way, you know, as we're all looking at one another in this screen here, realize that when we all go to glory, we will all see one another. We will all be in his presence. We will all be thanking him. We will all be glorifying him for what he has done for us. And the final scripture I want to share with you is in 1 John chapter 3. And from verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There are marvelous things yet to happen. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, we have a wonderful promise. When we don't know the full details of what awaits us in glory, but we know one thing, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why is that? Well, we've already been told that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we will be glorified and be like him. We shall see him in his perfection, and we shall be like him. We shall be perfected in glory too. And if you have this hope, if this is your expectation, your hope, then live your life as if this were your hope. Be rejoicing. Be, it says here, purify yourself. In other words, become more and more like Christ through the work of the sanctification of the Spirit of God in you. What a wonderful promise and hope we have. Okay, I'm going to, if I can, I don't know whether I can or not, try and share the poem with you, if I can find it. Should be able to. I won't mute you, I'll just leave you all as you are. And see, can I put this up? I leave the poem for the recording as well, okay? Can you see that, Coralie? Yeah? Okay. I've called it our anchor. Our hope in God is not forlorn, but a certainty as he has sworn. Behind the veil, our hope's secured, and we can rest content, assured. Don't let your hope be tossed about by winds of change and waves of doubt, but drop your anchor where it holds, steadfast, though the ocean rolls. Then, when the raging storms assail, you're battered by the latest gale, cause anchored deep, you're standing fast, despite the tempest's fearsome blast. We're not at home, we're passing through. We have a blessed home in view. And so despite contrary wind, in faith unmoved, we know the end. Our hope extends beyond the shore, where Christ our Savior's gone before. As we anchor in the bay, stand fast, unmoved, though he delay. Our journey's end is drawing near. The morning star will soon appear. And in a twinkling, hope is past. We see him face to face at last. I just stopped the recording.